Well, have you heard of the explorer Ranulf Fiennes? He was asked this question: who in the whole of history would you most like to sit next to on a long-haul flight? What would be your answer? Certainly not Tim Whitten, anyway. What was his answer? He said, and I quote, "That bloke called Jesus. I really like to know whether he was the Son of God and check him out on that." It's an interesting reply, isn't it? Perhaps we detect a hint of embarrassment. "That bloke Jesus." And maybe you can identify with that. Jesus interests you, but you don't want to sound too keen. Checking out Jesus. Who is he really? What's his story? Well, let's find out. We're only going to spend a short time, but we're going to say seven brief things about Jesus, about who he is. And the first is this: no one was ever expected like Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, that's the first 39 books of the Bible, we find a biography of Jesus in print centuries before he came, detailing everything from his family tree, his birthplace, the life that he would live, and even the death that he would die, and much, much more. There are over 300 prophecies or predictions which were fulfilled by Jesus to the letter. It's like a photo fit completed 400 years before he came. A picture that's so accurate that when Jesus walks into the room, he's instantly recognizable. And no one has ever spoken like Jesus. When were you last astonished by something that someone said? And when Jesus preached, we read that people were astonished at his teaching. Have you read what he said? Jesus wasn't just another religious teacher, and certainly not a boring one. Think about it. A 30-year-old carpenter, the son of a peasant woman, no academic qualifications, but a preacher so brilliant that academics and professionals felt threatened and jealous enough to plot his death. He didn't say, "This is the way, now go and live it," or "That's the truth, now believe it," or "This is the life, now go and live it." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, who speaks like that? Jesus spoke with a matchless wisdom and authority that left even his enemies confounded. One day they sent soldiers to arrest him. They came back empty-handed. "Well, where is he?" And all they could say is, "No one has ever spoken like this man." And no one's ever lived like Jesus. Not a religious crank or the weedy Jesus of pop religion, but a real man with eyes that engaged, a face that smiled, strong arms that reached out to do good. A real man who exposed the hypocrisy and the sham religion of the religious classes. And yet, though he himself was without sin, he embraced with open arms sinners who came to him. You've never met anyone like Jesus. He's so real, so good, so credible, so human. And when you find him, you don't want to change him. You know your search is over. Or someone's thinking, "Yeah, okay, fair enough, but maybe the writers, maybe they made him up. Maybe it's all a fiction. Maybe it's come out of the minds of those gospel writers." Well, if they made him up, I would have to worship those gospel writers, because you cannot invent a man like Jesus. Anyway, those writers, they point out again and again and again that the Gospels, that what they've written, are the authentic eyewitness accounts of those who were there. They know. We were with him. We saw it. And no one's ever made claims like Jesus. Jesus claimed the big one. Now, Muhammad Ali, heavyweight boxing champion of the world, he said, "I am the greatest." Well, Jesus' claims dwarf all other claims. He claimed that he is God. Not just a God, but the God. A God who is so big, there's no room for any other gods. And he behaved like God. He forgave sins, received worship. He raised the dead. He said that he will judge us all, and that heaven and hell are in his hands. And he promised eternal life, not just existence, but life to all who believe in him. How else do you explain his extraordinary sayings? There are so many we could choose from, but just one. Listen to this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, can a mere man say that? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Think about it. Who is this who says to a thirsty world, to anyone who will hear, "Come to me and drink"? It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? And then he goes on and says this. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He says, "Come, draw everlasting refreshment from me. Come, experience rivers of living water from me. Come to me," says Jesus, "and you'll never thirst again." Are you thirsty? Hear the voice of Jesus. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." One day Jesus rebuked a storm. He said to the storm, "Be quiet." And the wind stopped, and the sea became calm, and the storm was hushed into silence like a scolded child. One day the actress Shirley MacLaine stood on the shore of the Pacific Ocean shouting, "I am God. I am God." Do you believe in Shirley? Could you believe in Jesus? And no one has ever died like Jesus. Now then, whose Wikipedia entry begins like this? He was an American musician, dancer, and entertainer. He's the most commercially successful and one of the most influential entertainers of all time. If you got it, the next thing I'll give it away. He's referred to as the King of Pop. So who is he? Or who was he? Michael Jackson, who died last year. But if you read his Wikipedia entry, 465 lines are devoted to his life, and only 18 lines are about his death. It's all about his life. Well, of course, because the most significant thing Michael Jackson did, the most significant thing about him, was his life. But if you read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, if you read those eyewitness accounts, over a third of the space is devoted to his death. Do you see? The most significant thing Jesus came to do was to die. He said it himself. He said, "For this purpose I came into the world." And again, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed." And after 6 hours on a cross, bleeding, broken, dying, he says something extraordinary. We had it in our reading. Did you hear it? Did you notice it? Did you see how extraordinary it was? He said, "It is finished." In the original language, it's just one word, done. It's a word of triumph, a word of completion. What I came to do, I have done. Finished. And with that, he dismisses his spirits. He chooses the moment of his death, and he breathes his last. It's as though he has always been in control. No one has ever died like Jesus. And no one has ever come back like Jesus. Now, dead men don't rise, do they? Okay. Do snakes shoot people? Clearly not. But an Iranian hunter called Ali, he was trying to catch a snake alive. So he pressed the butt of his gun on the snake's head, and you can guess what happened next. The snake coiled round the butt of Ali's gun, pulled the trigger, and he got shot in the head. And he was killed. Sometimes the unbelievable happens, doesn't it? And we know it happened to Ali because it was witnessed. People were there. They saw it. They could tell the tale. So in the words of the Apostle Paul, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Especially when it was witnessed. Have you looked at the documentary evidence for Jesus' resurrection? At the heart of this Jesus is a fact. It's a well-attested fact, and one that's unique since time began. That this same Jesus who died rose from the dead on the third day, just as he said he would. And finally, no one has ever changed lives like Jesus. Now, sometimes it's dramatic. A great friend of this church, who'll be speaking at the church house party next week, is Billy McCurry. At the age of 12, Billy's father was murdered by the IRA. So when he was old enough, racked with bitterness and hatred, he got his own back. Later he was caught, convicted, and sentenced to life imprisonment in the maze. A terrorist who's messed up big time. And a terrorist who wants nothing to do with God. Who is determined, deliberate. I want nothing to do with God, with Jesus, with all that rubbish. What can you do with a man like that? There's no way back. Until the Christ who is alive came and met with him. And now Billy, what is he? He's a Baptist pastor, and he's a preacher of this Jesus. This is the Jesus who changes lives. And none are more surprised than those whose lives are changed. Their story begins with tears. Through contact with the Bible, their lives become invaded by an inescapable sense of God. And they realize that far from being okay, I'm not okay. I've broken God's commandments. I haven't loved God with all my heart. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I've gone my own way. And I've lived and played where God has forbidden. And they begin to realize that far from going to heaven and everything being all right, and a happy leaving of this world, they're actually walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. And so they come to God, guilty, ashamed, and they ask God to save them, to forgive them. But why should he? Why not punish them? It's what they deserve, isn't it? You break God's commands, God has every right to punish you. It's what Billy deserved. Why doesn't God just simply say no and punish them and make an end of it? Because Jesus went to that cross. Ernest Gordon was a British prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp. And he recounts the day when, having downed tools, the shovels were counted and one was missing. So the Japanese guard demanded to know who had stolen it. No one moved. So the guard, working himself up into a fury, he declared, "All die." And he pointed his gun at the prisoners. At that moment, a man stepped forward, and standing to attention, he calmly declared, "I did it." And he was clubbed to death. The shovels were recounted, only to reveal that there was no missing shovel. An innocent man gave his life to save the lives of others. And we understand that, don't we? And that's the message of the cross. Jesus the innocent gave his life saving the lives of others. Only this time the others were guilty. Not a disputed shovel, but guilty of breaking God's commands. And Jesus didn't face death at the hands of a fellow sinner. He stepped forward to take the just punishment of a holy God. He died the punishing death we all deserve to die. So why should God forgive those who come to him, asking him to save them, asking him to forgive them? Why should God forgive them? Because Jesus took the blame. He gave his life to save the lives of others. Peter puts it like this: "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So it is, you see, through a crucified Savior. It's through him, through the Christ who died and lives again. It's through Christ and his cross that men and women, boys and girls, come to enjoy peace with God and a new beginning and the promise of heaven. One of the things that was said before he came into the world: "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so those who come to this Jesus, he saves them from their sins. He forgives them. He changes them. They're never the same again. And they don't want to go back to what they once were, because they've not found religion. The world's full of religion and changes nothing. They haven't found religion. They've found the real thing. Have you? Have you found Jesus Christ? No one has ever changed lives or goes on changing lives like Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? There's no one like him. One of the names given to him in the Bible is Wonderful. And if you find him, you will discover that he really is wonderful. There is no one like Jesus. But you don't have to wait for a long-haul flight to sit next to Jesus to find out about him. He's here today. And he's spoken to you, as the Bible has been explained. And this place is full of people whose lives have been totally changed, turned on their heads by this Jesus. And so he says to you, "Come, find out more about me. Come with your questions. Come seek for me in an open Bible. Come, ask those questions. Ask the people around you. Ask the Christians. How was it for them? How did they come to Jesus? What's happened in their lives?" Come with those questions and come looking for answers. He says to you, "Why not come and meet with me and know me and love me and worship me? I am not far from you. I'm there to be found. You too can know me." So why not call upon him to come and to change and to forgive and to save you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.